Let him who is taught the word become a partaker with him who teaches all good things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall a man also reap. He who sows things of flesh from the flesh shall reap corruption. He who sows things of the Spirit from the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now may these words find a place in our hearts, and may we better understand them before this hour has ended.
I suppose you noticed on the program on Tuesday, the men's club are feeding everyone over in the assembly room, and over in Wrigley Hall it says, come with an empty stomach. So I suppose there's something for everyone on Tuesday evening. Let's look at our morning meditation. It reads, there is but one presence and one power in my life, God the good, everywhere present. Let's say that together. There is but one presence and one power in my life, God the good, everywhere present. Now that's very good. This morning the first service had a rather difficult time, and we had to spend a few minutes working at it. But that's very good, but you can do 1,000 times better. I want you to put the feeling in it. I want you to put yourself. How many of us? I haven't been to a ball game in a long time, but I enjoy going not only so much to watch the players out there on the field, but watch the people in the stands, the tremendous enthusiasm they have. Why can't we get up every morning and go, rock, 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 God, rock, rock, rock? You know, why not? If we really mean it, if we're going to. Most of us get up in the morning and we say, hello, God. You know, it's just awful. And why do we go around with a long face saying, oh, the world? Does that mean we're so intelligent we see all the terrible things? Why can't we within ourselves rib ourselves up to the place that we see so many good things? Christianity over the years has almost become a negative philosophy. Oh, the world, the sin, the degradation, it's terrible. Oh, it's awful. When I was a boy going to church, I really felt that I saw our minister smile one time. And I can never forget it. And he was a very fine, gentle soul. But he felt that if he carried the burdens of all the terrible things on his shoulder, you know, he felt that this was his responsibility and duty. Where I really feel that if he'd have taught us of all the wonderful things of life, of all the great potential that life has, he could have changed more lives and changed them for the better. Now let's look at this. Let's look at these words. We're going to hear our lesson. A part of it is about how to live with evil. That's an unusual subject for the kind of religion and the kind of view of truth that we have, how to live with evil. Some of us don't want to even pretend that evil exists, much less live with it. But I want to talk to you in a few moments about that. But I want you to look at these words. I want you, if you have been living in duality, if you've been living where you believe there's good and bad, I want you to focus your attention on the good. Don't sit there and think how bad everything is in your life, or how no one loves you, or how you have a lack of money, or how you have to face things on Monday that you don't know what you're going to do. You come right now to the awareness that you and God are one. That you and your Father are one. And you should be able to say, as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what we want to be able to say. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what we should say and be capable of saying. We should have that much of God flowing through us. So look at the words now. And let's say them together. There is but one presence and one power in my life, God the good, everywhere present. Oh, that's perfect. Let's say it again. There is but one presence and one power in my life, God the good, everywhere present. You know, as you say words like this with great faith, you change the chemicalization of your body. You change your awareness and consciousness, and thereby you change the world, your world, even your world that's outside of this sanctuary, you change. You don't change it. You change the aperture through which the power of God flowing through you takes a new shape and brings to you a new life. Let's say these words now very softly together. There is but one presence and one power in my life, God the good, everywhere present. Now, if you will, let's be still. And in being still, let us allow ourselves to be open and receptive for the Spirit, for the whole, the Holy Spirit, to flow through us and cleanse our minds, to bring to us a stillness that allows us to hear, most important, allows us to hear the inspiration of the voice of God within us. The highest authority in this world for man to learn of God is to hear God's voice himself. And we give thanks that we know this, that we believe that it is the Father within us that does the work. O Lord Christ, as you have lived and put your imprint upon every human being, as you are the light that cometh into the world with each of us, the light that we can hold under a bushel, but the light that you told us to release, and let all the world see, that others might glorify our Father which is in heaven. We give thanks for your presence here and now. Bless every member of this congregation. Bless our friends and our guests who have been drawn here and who seek thy presence. We pray this day for more peace and more love in this world, and we pray, O Lord Christ, indwelling, let there be peace and love in this world, and let it begin right now with me. Amen. In an hour or so, I'll be on a plane going back to our national headquarters near Kansas City at Unity Village, Missouri. And next Sunday morning, you're going to have a guest speaker. You know who he is. He's the Reverend Arthur Hammond. And he's going to give you a very interesting and a wonderful lesson on Unity's explanation of mystical happenings. Now, you're not being loyal to me, and you're not being fair to yourself if you stay away when I'm not here. I don't even care if you mail your offering in if you're not here. I want you to come. I want you to enter in, and I want you to learn what this young fellow has to tell you. He's been very successful out there in El Cajon. If he gets any more successful, I'm going out there and see what he's doing. But he's doing a wonderful job. So I think you'll be blessed with his message, and you will learn something if you come and hear him. And not only that, it would be good for you to give him your support. You know, he was almost brought up in this church, and I think he likes to come back here and speak. And I think that it's a mutual blessing for both Reverend Hammond's and for all of us. The applications for our sharing and caring program are available in the lobby of the tower, and you may want to, it doesn't mean you're going to be part of it if you stop and pick one up, but it will show you what's expected and the kind of thing that we're doing. So the applications are in the lobby, and after you fill them out, you can sign your name to it and mail it back to the church, or give it to the receptionist in the lobby, and then we'll contact you. It's an exciting thing. We have a tremendous number of people. I think there were, well, I don't know how many, but there was a stack of them gone, and they had to get some more of the applications from the first service. So there's no obligation in picking one up, and by that you can learn more about it just by reading the application form. Our lesson this morning is entitled Living with Evil. And of course, that kind of goes against the grain of those of us metaphysical Christians, because we know that some of our friends in the Orthodox view of the church are burdened, they're carrying the load, and evil is the great thing, and they're out there fighting it and thrashing and all of this, where we believe that evil is not a separate power, that evil is man's own ignorance multiplied and magnified. And so we realize that it is the spiritual salvation of mankind when each individual man becomes aware, and we are saved. And what we are being saved from is not a boogeyman, but it is being saved from our own ignorance. Not only the ignorance of the world, but the accumulated ignorance of the species that we are. And so there's no problem in my life but me. And there's no problem in your world but you. You can blame it on others. You can say it's this, it's that, it's something else. But the only problem you really have is yourself. You solve that problem, you have no problem. So that's I'm kind of building up to our lesson. I want you to see that evil, when we say living with evil, for instance, is a woman who's been living with a husband, a wonderful man, but he has an alcoholic problem. And she's lived with it for 23 years. That's living with evil. Evil is anything that separates you from God. Evil can be a thought of jealousy. Evil can be a fear. Evil can be anything that separates you from the full expression of God. And of course, that evil is always in your mind. Oh, you may say it's out here, but it's in here. That's where everything is in consciousness. Somebody comes up and says to me, oh, well, it's only in your mind. I say, well, where else could there be anything? Where else can I find the reality of anything except within me? I can't find my reality in you. I have to find it within myself. I cannot find my God until I find my God in me. I cannot find the meaning of prosperity or joy or love or health or any of those things just by reading a book or listening to a lecture. I have to find it in me if it's going to be sincere and real. I'll never find love out here. I have to find love within myself. And to the degree that I find love in myself, I find it out here. To the degree that I find reality in myself, I find reality out here. Otherwise, I'll never find it. I heard a story one time about a man that was looking for the perfect girl. Looked all over the world. Finally found her. He said, you're the perfect girl. Come with me. She said, I'm sorry. I'm looking for the perfect man. Well, that's the story we've all heard. We say, oh, darn, the ones I want I can't get, and the ones I don't want, there are too many of them. You've heard that. That's what we're saying. We say it in fun, but we're really saying something that's very true. We've all said it many, many different ways. So living with evil, sure we live with evil. The dog barks all night. If you don't know how to handle it, and you're laying there thinking, this and this and this, and it's all bad, and that dog in particular, and all dogs in general, and that neighbor in particular, you know, all this, you're just killing yourself. You're separating yourself. Any negative thought, any uncreative negative thought that's creative and creating negativity within you, that's separating you from God. That's why we say, and Jesus said, you bless your enemies. He didn't say you won't have any. He said, bless them. Walk the second mile, turn the other cheek, forgive 70 times 7. Why? Because Christianity will only give you, and the world, life, Christianity teaches that life will only give you what you do extra. Not what you're supposed to do. Don't go home and say, well, I've done this and this and this and this and this and all I've done and look what I've got. But what have you done extra? What have you done that's beyond what you're supposed to do? And don't say, well, I would have if you had of. That doesn't make sense either. Not at all. No, we find out that life only gives us extra what we do extra. We heard that in the scripture this morning. Reaping and sowing situation. In metaphysical Christianity, we call that the mental law of cause and effect. And that's exactly what most of us are in. Sure, there's a higher law. It's the law of grace, the law of love. But most of us are down there saying, I'll give you this if you give me that. We strike a bargain with life. Well, maybe that's part of the growing up process. Pretty soon we learn about the law of grace, which is the law of love, and we just give for the joy of giving. Well, that's when life gives to us for the joy. We can receive any and every and one every wonderful, beautiful thing. So we live with evil. We live with the barking dogs. We live with people who have inadequacies, and they live with us with our inadequacies. No doubt about it. But we all live with evil. Evil in the sense that we are not fulfilling and not coming up to the full potential that we can be in Christ Jesus, in the image and likeness of God that Christ Jesus brought forth into expression. So Paul said, all have fallen short of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Well, don't cry about that, but recognize it for what it is. You're not perfect, neither am I. The day we are, we'll probably go to some other classroom where we'll have some challenges to meet, which will allow us to grow into a greater awareness of whatever we are in the process of becoming. What is it that I want to tell you? I think I just as well now, and then I'll tell you why. What is the great secret of overcoming evil? What is the great secret? I like to put things very simply. I like to find maybe one word that I can tell you. One word that you can think about and explore and add on to as your need be. And the word that I want you to be aware of this morning, the word is silence. It's a tremendous word. It's a word that if we understand what silence means, we've opened the door to the inner awareness so that we can hear the still small voice of God. Ann Lindbergh, in her delightful book, Gift from the Sea, writes, "The world today does not understand in either man or woman the need to be alone. Everything else will be accepted as a better excuse. If one sets aside time for a business appointment, a trip to the hairdresser, or a social engagement, that time is perfectly accepted by everyone. But if one says, 'I cannot come because that is my hour to be alone,' one is considered rude, egotistical, or maybe strange." What a commentary on our civilization when being alone is considered suspect. We have to make excuses, apologize, for as if it were a secret sin. To be alone, to be silent. It's wonderful to set a time aside. If you were to call a very good and trusted and loyal friend to come and have dinner with you tomorrow evening, and that wonderful person said, "I'm sorry I can't come because tomorrow night is my night to be alone," you'd say, "What? What?" You wouldn't want to accept that. And while you were eating dinner with all your friends and the one friend wasn't there, you'd say, "Think we ought to call so-and-so up and see if they're alone and they really want to come over. Maybe they're lonely." We're almost taught to be lonely. We're almost taught to be busy. I was waiting in the lobby of one of our restaurants here in San Diego a few days ago, waiting for my turn for a table, and they had chairs and seats there. And a mother came in with her little boy, wonderful little fellow, just full of vim and vigor and all, and she had a large purse. And so pretty soon the mother pulled out something and she said, "Here, here, play with this." And he played with that, you know. Pretty soon he got tired of that, and she said, "Oh, here, here, here's something." And he played with that, you know. And I thought, why, look what she's teaching him. All his life, he'll be doing this with something or another. It's surprising, and we don't even know we're doing it. Have you ever heard this? Then they put it in their mouth. And then they go. They don't hear it. They don't hear it. That used to be a pet peeve of mine. This kind of thing. Now I realize people don't hear that. Have you ever heard someone say, I wish they'd turn the air conditioner up in here. It's awfully hot. They don't hear that. Because we just don't hear those things. Have you ever had somebody go, will it just drive you right up the wall? They don't hear that. They're not paying any attention. We don't pay attention to most people, especially the ones we love and we're around the most. We don't pay any attention to them. We don't hear them. We don't listen. We are not trained to listen. We are trained to do this all of our lives. I was having dinner with a wonderful family, and I told them I was going to say this. And as they each one came in the door of the home, they're mostly grown children, they came, what are we going to do tonight? I felt like saying, we're not going to do anything. Isn't that wonderful? But they couldn't have accepted that. They would have said, oh, darn, we want to do something tonight. Don't we know to go home and be still? Don't we know to sit quietly and listen to what we are? We come in, I see some people carrying radios along the street with them. So their mind is continually occupied by something. They don't want to be still. They don't want to think. They don't want to think of themselves. I see people carrying books and magazines all the time. Now, this is good, but I think it can go to extreme. They just can't sit down and sit there. They've got to be reading. And some of the things they read, and I'm judging, it just doesn't look very wholesome. Always the mind has to have something to do, or we don't know what to do. So I think we have to learn to be still and quiet. Pascal, one of the great scientists, philosophers of the ages, said, after observing mankind over a long period of years, I have come to the conclusion that one of man's greatest troubles is his inability to be still, to be quiet. Emerson said, and Emerson, of course, had a tremendous play of words. He could let his imagination produce the picture with words. He was talking about the kinds of conversation, especially at cocktail hours and where we are supposed to make conversation. Emerson said, things said for conversation's sake only are like chalk eggs. What a wonderful world it would be if people only spoke when they had something to say. You know, we need to think about that. I see these books around on how to be a better person, how to make conversation, what do you say when you don't know after you've said hello. And I think they're fine. I think, for instance, the book How to Win Friends and Influence People, and I have great respect for Dale Carnegie, the late Dale Carnegie. I met him one time 25 years ago in a class of other young fellows, and he talked to us, and we were so enthusiastic. He was a wonderful, loving person. He was a small person, but energetic. Whenever I think of Dale Carnegie, I always think he was the only fellow I ever know that used to put his fingerprints on the ceiling. He just jumped up and down when he talked. He loved people. He loved us so much he had his wife and his business manager with him. And after he got through, he said, oh, I think you're all wonderful. You can all take my course free. And his business manager, his mouth dropped open. And you could just see, just saying, Mr. Carnegie, you're going broke, giving things away. Well, he didn't go broke. He made a wonderful life for himself. I think there's a time to know when to talk. But there certainly is a time to know when to be still. In Ecclesiastics, we read, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. And there isn't any one of us that doesn't know that we've certainly ruined some beautiful experiences by talking too much. We've certainly dissipated ourselves and taken a lot from ourselves by saying things we shouldn't have. I haven't been to a ball game in a long time, but I enjoy going to spectator sports to watch the spectators. It's wonderful to see people just get so enthusiastic, and you think of the tremendous amounts of energy that's going up, I don't know where, If only they get that enthusiastic about down at the shop. If they get that enthusiastic about their marriage. If they get that enthusiastic about their children or their parents or their neighbors or about themselves, what a wonderful world it would be. And so we need to know what enthusiasm is. We need to know what it is to talk and speak, because the word is a tremendous vehicle. But we also need to know how to be quiet, when to be quiet. I suppose if there's a second word that I were to talk about, it would be the word relaxation. Because if you are silent, you will relax. In time, you will relax. And we find that when we relax, we open ourselves to the reality that's continually flowing through us. Some people live on nervous tension. You can just see it in them. And they always have to have something to do. And whatever they do fast. Well, there's a time for that, but most of the time we don't have to live that fast. I know people that, I was talking to a woman not long ago, she said, oh, I love to cook, I love to cook. But she said, I never have time. And I said, you don't have time to cook? No, she says, I don't have time to enjoy it. I have to do it so quick. I think most of us love life. But how many of us take the time to enjoy it? Some of us say, well, I'm going to someday when I retire. I'm going to the 2 weeks I take on vacation and all. But that's not fair to you, and especially to the people around you. So we find if we want God to flow through us, we must be silent. Otherwise, we'll never hear the still, small voice. And we must relax, or we'll not feel the power of the whole Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit moving through us. Even in religion, silence has fallen into neglect. And we find the religion, the Christian religion, is becoming bombastic, something that we do. Onward, Christian soldiers, this sort of thing. Religion in the early centuries, with the very beginning Christians, was a contemplative thing. They were aware, they practiced an awareness, not in organizations or creedal responses or I'm this and you're that, but they were aware of the reality of religion. They were aware of why they were formed, to seek the presence, to hear the voice, and to know the touch. And it seems that that's what we need to remind ourselves of. It's always interesting. I can remember myself when I was asked to the first time to have a prayer in front of a group of people. I almost thought of myself as preaching a prayer. Oh, Almighty God, ruler of the ages! It was terrible. Terrible in my opinion. We want to talk to God, that's prayer. But you know, there is a difference between talking to God and talking with God. It's a very subtle thing. Talking to God is what most of us do. Talking with God is what we'd all like to do. It's the awareness that it's a two-way conversation. I'm going to talk with God. I'm not going to talk to God. Say, okay, God, now listen, be reasonable, do it my way, and this and this, and it should be white, and it should be this big and that high. But when you talk with God, you talk, and you listen. And then you listen some more. And then you listen some more. And that's talking with God. And it seems to me that that's what we want. If we would read the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon that Jesus gave, he said, when you pray, enter into the inner chamber and close the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father will reward the openly. And we know in metaphysics that all action begins in silence. All action, all first cause begins in the invisible. Everything we see out here is an effect. The cause is within us. Many of us go through life manipulating the effects, stacking them up, tearing them down. But that's all effect. That's done and over. If you want to change your life, you don't go out here to do it. You go within here to do it. Because this is where the first cause is. And that first cause is a cause that comes forth in the quietness of your own soul. I don't think we want to create quietness just for quietness' sake. I think we want to create a quietness and a peace within ourselves in an expectant attitude, as if we were listening to some very wise person tell us the secret of the ages, or the kind of feeling that we were listening to actually hear the voice of God. Why not? That's the kind of receptive quietness that we want to have in this silence we create. What can I quickly tell you now? Some points. Well, the word, the first one is silence, and the second one is relaxation. I would say that you have to define consciousness. That's point number one. You have to see what your awareness is. You have to know where your problem is. It's always within you, or your response to something. You have to know that it's not what someone does, it's your response to them. And thereby you would know it's not so much what happens to you in life, it's how you respond to what happens to you in life. There's where you have and exercise tremendous control over your life and over yourself. The second is relax. And I think we have to learn to do this. Some of us have more learning than others. But you relax and know that the universe is flowing through you. And by the aperture of your consciousness, you don't create, you simply make the shape through which reality flows and takes shape. And the last thing is, and this probably can be difficult, but we should all begin to practice it wherever we are, and that is to live an impersonal life. We all like to say, I'm going to help them. Let me tell you a great secret. And what is that secret? That you should help everyone, but you should never expect to change anyone. God changes us according to our own individual desires. You can help people, and we have an obligation to help everyone, sometimes materially, sometimes spiritually in prayer. But let me tell you, if you try to take the responsibility of changing other people, you're going to be disappointed. Because that isn't fair. Because to change them, you have to judge them. You have to say, oh, let me help you. That's not fair. You're doing them a great disservice by even feeling that they're inferior to you. Because how are you to know that? They may be different from you, but that doesn't mean they're inferior. The impersonal life is not to play God. It's to do what you can on some or any level or all levels, to do what you can, but to know that God is God and not you. And thereby God can do his work if you'll recognize that fact. And sometimes the greatest thing you can do for another person is to recognize that God is working in their life and working right now, and that you can help them, but you can't change them. And when you recognize that, that's called the impersonal life. There's a lot more to it, but that's the beginning. So yes, we do live with evil, but we can begin right now disengaging and destroying into its original nothingness, into its ignorance that we have given power to. And then we can live, and we can talk with God, and we can live with God. Now let us be still. And in the stillness, our hearts are grateful, and our minds are open to all that we've heard, to all that we've prayed, and for the breath of the Almighty that is upon us. Amen.